Amen. Let's be seated as we welcome Brother Aishi.
And good evening, everybody. It is good to see you again. You can open, please, into the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 6. Into the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 6. And the title of the message that I have is actually taken from verse number 19. I'm going to be looking at a few more verses at the beginning of the chapter, and then at the end we'll get to verse number 19. But it says here in the New King James that they may lay hold of life that is real. And I know in the King James or in the New King James it might say that they may lay hold on eternal life. But if you look it up, or as I looked it up in the Greek language, it is real life. That there is a real life and there is a very fake and a very phony life. And so I ask you to pay really good attention, as these things are going to be very important. It's a real life, and then there is a fake and a phony life. And the phony life is a life that is wasted in the pursuit of money. I come from the U.S. I have on my shoes that I bought online in the U.S. Expensive shoes. But I have them on my 2 feet that are going to die one day and be buried in a box. And the shoes, I cannot take them with me. And they'll even be marred if I'm too much in the dirt. If we live our life to pursue money, if we make our ministries about money, then we utterly fail. We miss God. And so what I want to show you here, first of all, is that God, the eternal God, has never promised us money. He's never promised us health and wealth. That's really big here in Nigeria. It's all over of the world. But Nigeria has more health, wealth preachers than any place in the world. Per capita. But yet it is some of the poorest people in the world. So if all of these health wealth preachers were telling you the truth, wouldn't you be richer than America? You'd be richer than China. You'd be richer than Japan, Sweden. In Northern Europe, they don't believe in God anymore. The past God. In the Bay Area, that's where I'm from in California, they don't believe in God anymore. But they have Google, they have Facebook, they have the most money in all of America is in the Bay Area, where they cast off God. So what does that tell you? It tells you that when people come promising you money and health and an easy life if you trust Christ, they're lying. They are deceiving you. The promises of God, the kingdom of God, is a spiritual kingdom. It's righteousness, it's peace, it's everlasting life, it's joy. It is something that can't be held captive by the United States. It doesn't matter what's in your pocket. And we've got to get these things really into our heart by the power of God. I've said it over and over. If the kingdom was money, I would never have left America. Why come here where people are poor if I'm supposed to be rich if I have a lot of faith? It's a lie. And Paul tells us so. So let's take a look at verse number 1 and 2 from 1 Timothy 6. And what the Apostle Paul here is saying is that if you are a slave and you're brought unto the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not guaranteeing you or promising you freedom from your slavery. He's going to make you a good slave with peace inside of your heart. Which means that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not to be delivered from my chains. Whether it be sickness, whether it be death, all these things that men are so afraid of, we stop fearing. That's the kingdom of God. Not afraid to die. Not afraid to be sick. Not afraid to lose everything in this world. As long as I got God. And He goes with me wherever I go, rich or poor, up or down, black or white, Jew or Gentile. He's real. So verse number 1 and 2, it says this: let as many bondservants, as many slaves, as are under the yoke. If you have a slave master, my people, our people, were kidnapped from these shores. They were taken in chains to America, to England, in the Caribbean. I was in Badagry, I think it was 2 weeks ago, Badagry. And I saw the slave headquarters and the conditions. But if any man is a slave, and you're under the yoke, you have a chain around your leg or your neck, count their own masters worthy of all honor. If there was any time that the Apostle Paul was going to tell us, you come to Christ and your money is going to get big, he would tell it right now unto these slaves. He would tell them that you're going to be free of this chain. But instead, he says to endure this chain unto the glory of God. That's the kingdom of God. That's the power of the gospel. That's eternal life. And so count their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God, this is what's important, and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. What God is concerned with, I think it was Brother John MacArthur from Los Angeles, I think he said something like this: He's not concerned with your wealth, or I don't know if he said happiness. He wants us happy in Christ. But with your prosperity, he's concerned about your holiness and his kingdom. He's concerned about making you and me into the image of Christ and making us to live a life that brings Him glory. That's what He is concerned about. His name, as the name of God and His doctrine in the gospel might not be blasphemed, that me and you might shine and show the glory of the shed blood and of the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, and how the kingdom of God is spiritual. And verse 2 says that those who have believing masters, if I come unto Christ and the pastor is my master, let them not despise them, not promising me freedom, but saying, don't despise them. And as the Bible gives us a command, it's also promising and providing the grace to do it as we look up to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let them not despise them because they are brothers. It doesn't matter if I'm the slave and he's the slave master. We are brothers and equals in the sight of God. In the kingdom of God, the slave might be the one to preach to and bring his master unto our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's not to blaspheme the doctrine of God, the name of God, because his soul is more important than my freedom. It's more important I live unto God's glory than I have big money in my pocket. It's more important that my neighbor is saved even than a college degree. Nothing wrong with going to school. And there ain't nothing right with it either spiritually. It don't matter if you can't spell your name. I don't care whether you can read and write or not. It's only good for reading your Bible. And you parents, please don't try to put your children into college before you put them in Christ. Christ is all. Their everlasting soul. That PhD at the university will only last them so long. And it won't even give them peace right now with God. But if they get our Lord Jesus Christ, they got everything. Whether they're rich, whether they're poor, whether they live in Africa, in Nigeria, or in the Caribbean islands, in a mansion on a sandy beach. Nobody in America has more than me and you who have God right here now. Because Christ is all. It's not, yeah, I have Christ, great. Now let me try to find as to what everything else is about. No, when I got Christ, I've reached the apex. I've reached the height of everything. I have everything that my soul could ever need. And the rest of this is only to serve Him. Whether he gives it or withholds it, I have him. This is my love. This is my heart desire. The Son of God who puts peace inside of here. Who gives power over sin. That's real. That's for everybody. That's not just for a rich huckster. That's for anybody that believes God. And so those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brothers, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. And so when somebody comes unto you and they tell you, just believe God,
You're going to be rich. You're going to get a visa. I know some of you think I can actually bring you to the USA. I cannot. If I get married, I can't. That's a hassle, though. That's not even easy enough. But anybody else, your kids, I would love to. I'd love to push a button and you all ended up in the USA in a better situation. And that's what it means. As when our brother John prayed that you might prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. I don't pray for you to be sick. I don't pray for you to be hungry. I pray, just like you do, for God to prosper people. But it doesn't mean it's going to happen. And it doesn't mean that you have any less of God, because it doesn't. Our brother Paul was sick. He had infirmity in the flesh. His face was disfigured from the beatings. But they couldn't kill his soul even in prison. They could not make him doubt or fear, even when he had a chain around his neck and they were coming to take his life. They couldn't make him stop. They couldn't even, Brother Matthew, make him complain. I read all of the epistles. I've never seen a complaint from any apostle. After the resurrection, everything changed. It was a peace with them. That's how they live. You got that? You got God. If you got him inside here, then you got him for real. And there's a text in the book of Luke. I'll just read it. Chapter 18, verse number 29, verse number 30, it says this: I assure you that there's no one who has left a house, wife, brothers, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. In the book of Mark, it says 100 times more. Will you think I get 100 wives or 100 children? No. It's spiritual. There's an old commentator that's named Barnes, and this is what he says. And when the Bible promises you 100 times more if you're coming under Jesus Christ, this man named Albert Barnes, and he said this: this cannot be taken literally as promising 100 times as many mothers and sisters, etc. I've got one mother, I've got one sister. It means evidently that the loss shall be 100 times compensated or made up. If they forsake me, I got to turn my back on them to pursue Christ. I have to love him first. I have to turn my back on everything. There was a man who told me today online that he could keep his fornication and be a Christian at the same time. I called him a blasphemer and a liar, a deceiver. You cannot keep your fornication and have Jesus Christ too. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not a patch on my old life. He's a brand new life. You cannot keep your sin of Christ. That's repentance. That's turning from me and you to him and saying, Master, I'm yours now. You lead me, you guide me, you rule me. You take me over by the gospel. Impute righteousness and impart it. And you change me totally. I'm yours 100%.
He's saying that in the true possession of religion, in the true grasping of Jesus Christ by faith, we have 100 times the value of all that we forsake.
Just by illustration, I left America. I'm here. I've gotten more. I've gotten more brothers and sisters. I've gotten more closer unto God. I've gotten more peace inside my heart. But I didn't get more money. I didn't get more healthy. I went 15 years in the U.S. and never went to the hospital. I mocked the hospital. I've been twice here.
What? I get sick here. I don't recover. I need medicine here. But my soul is more full. Who gonna stop me, Paul says? Not sickness, not death, not tribulation, not persecution, nothing shall separate us from the love of. Who cares what happens unto me and you? As long as he gets praise. As long as we die faithfully, who cares if our time comes? You scared of death? Why? He took it away at the cross. He bore our sins and our punishment. Why be scared to die? Now you can start living. You're free of the great fear. Men's persecution, who cares? God will draw near. Now that can't hurt you either. Let them forsake you if they see fit. As long as you draw near to God and your attitude and your character is good, and you love them, you win. That's the kingdom of God. So it isn't in stuff, it's in the pardon of sin, in the favor of God, in peace of conscience, in support in trials and in death, and in him raising up friends to replace those who forsake you. I'm telling some of you here right now tonight, if you come all the way out to our Lord Jesus Christ and you lay your life down, you'll stick your neck out on the chopping block. You will get more friends than you ever had before. Because he'll raise up his people. Amen. And he will support and encourage you. It is of the great fear that keeps us all back. That if I suffer for him, I'm going to lose out. But the experience of Scripture is when we suffer for him, we gain. Did it? They go home happy after they had been beaten for his name. It happens every time. He will not leave you or forsake you. When man turns his back against you, you'll see him sweeter than you ever have before. He will fill you with so much peace and joy. He will show that he is sufficient. That Christ is all. And so me and you will have spiritual brethren and sisters and mothers. And this corresponds, he says, to the experience of every Christian. Let's go to point number 2, please. Let's pick it up. I
I'm going to pick it up at verse number 6, but let me read verse number 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise than what I've just been teaching from the words of Paul, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul was speaking, he's telling us the doctrine of God. And to the doctrine which accords, which is in harmony with godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicions. As if I'm here to take away your joy. That's an evil suspicion. I'm clearly preaching what Paul said. Verse 5 says, useless arguments of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Those coming preaching health and wealth, who suppose that godliness, that being a child of God and being faithful and paying your tithe and doing your giving and showing up in church and singing your songs is a means to get money. It's a means to make you rich if you have enough faith. From such withdraw yourself. That's a false prophet. He is devoid and he is destitute of truth. He does not know God. But verse number 6 up to verse number 8 is for point 2, which is our uncontentment. It is truly promised. And it's truly precious. Verse number 6 says, and now godliness with contentment. What is contentment? Contentment is everything is okay with me as long as I have Christ Jesus. As long as I'm forgiven, and my sin isn't held on my account, and I'm not angry with God in my spirit because he's at peace with me and he does all things for me and for the good of his elect people. Let me share the true secret of contentment. If you're content only when your will is being done, you'll never be happy. If you're content only when things are going your way, he's going to make you mad a whole lot. If you're only content if you're in school and they're not on strike, or your body's healthy, or you have nice clothes, or you've got money in the bank, or people are hearing you preach. Brother Matthew, I'm only content if it's going my way. That's me trying to make myself God. That's what I'm saying. I rule everything and anything that's contrary to my will, I'm angry. I'm on the throne. That's discontentment, guaranteed. But if you're content with what God is doing, and what is God doing? One thing, he is saving his elect people. Sending everybody else to heaven. The only thing God is ever doing, and you can read this from Romans 9, verse number 22 and 23. He is saving the people he chose. That's why God made this world. That's why Jesus Christ came here and died. That's why everything happened that happens.
And so whatever happens to me and you, as long as I'm content with that, I'm content every day of my life and every minute. Because no matter what happens to me, that is still happening. And if I'm content with Him on the throne, I'll be content every day. And if you're not, that's too bad for you. He still reigns. He still does His will alone. He still sits on His throne of absolute sovereignty. It's not your throne. You hear me? It's His throne. And He does as He pleases all the time. There's never a time God doesn't do as He wills. And if we get comfortable with that, we'll be happy every day. That's content. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the God Almighty, died for me. And I'm included in those elect people. And when this life is all over, I'm going to sit down at the right hand of God's majesty with Jesus Christ and all of His people. And I'm going to praise God for eternity. That's contentment. No matter what happens to me, He loves me and He's wise. That's contentment. And when He says no, and when He shames me and exposes my sin, and He lets me fall down on my face, it's because He's loving, He's good, He's wise, and I needed it, and it will help His people. That's contentment. Even in my sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so godliness with contentment, verse 6, it is great gain. It's worth the world and some. For we brought absolutely nothing into this world, and it is absolutely certain that we can carry nothing out. I'm not carrying any of my garments. I like this outfit. I love the African garment. I feel good. I found one that's lightweight, but I can't take any of it with me. Neither can you. And so rich people, we don't have to envy them. They can't have more Christ than you. That's what makes us not envy each other in the ministry. I couldn't care less. You can have all of the God you want. Because I can too. I don't have to envy any man's relationship with God. I can go to Him myself and plead with Him to have mercy. And He'll show me Christ too. Come on. You can have all of the God you want. And it says here, verse number 8, if we have food, that's something to put inside of my body. I have to have that. And I pity you here who are hungry at night. I just saw somebody and I found out that the whole family has been going hungry. There's a daughter, there's a boy, there's a man and a wife. And I pity them. I gave a little bit I had so that they would have some food. I was going to buy something else, but this was more important, that they eat for a week. I gotta have something in my body. And the Lord bless you to have that. The labor, the work. There's hardworking people here. I don't see many lazy people here. There's a lot of them at home in California.
on the street, they have a sign and a big old belly. They eat every day and they don't even work a leg. It ain't like that here, is it? You gotta hustle. So I plead for God. I pray for you. I want to start an NGO to help meet some of these needs. Even as our Lord would preach the true bread, the spiritual, but then he would look upon the people hungry and he'd have compassion on them. And that's why God feeds people physically who hate him spiritually. He still has compassion on people. But if I've got food in my body and a covering, the word here says clothing, it actually means a covering. It could mean my clothes and my covering as I sleep. But something to put on the outside of my body and something to put on the inside of my body. With these and our Lord Jesus Christ, look what it says. In the old King James, it says that we should be content. But in the actual Greek and in the New King James, it's a better translation. It says, with these, we shall be content. If I got enough food and I got something to put on my body and Jesus Christ, I've got all I need. If you can hear that, you'll stop listening to all of these false prophets who are telling you if you come to faith in Christ that you're going to have big money and that this is going to be your year. How many years have you heard that song in there? Aren't you tired of it? That's the reason I came. It broke my heart. Poor people being exploited. Black people, my people, it broke my heart. That they were promising you things that are never fulfilled except in their body. All these big time pastors that you see on television around here, who gets rich in their church but them? How dare they? People starving, people hungry, and people poor. And they're buying private jets with big security, big cars, and flashy. I've seen them stand on feet, hold them back. How they make people kneel in front of them.
It breaks my heart. And the people, they love to have it so.
It's the worst thing I've ever seen in my life. I don't want you to be fooled. I don't want you to be deceived. The Apostle Paul said that he would even die in hell if it would set his people free. I'd lay my life down, I know it. But what did that do? Somebody already died. That's greater than me. He can set you free of this. He can make you have God. And true freedom and power over sin. And then these false prophets won't exploit you any longer. And you'll be able to help somebody else come out of the pit. we will be content if we have food as we come. That's the promise of God. That's how I know if I'm trusting Christ. Is everything okay? I'm trusting Him. Am I satisfied with His will? I'm trusting Him. Am I at peace with God and content on the outside? I'm believing. I'm eating that bread of life. He promised us. He told us, he that eats of me shall never hunger. He shall never hunger. What that means is that if I'm truly trusting Christ, and it isn't a one-time thing, it's an everyday thing. It's a early in the morning, I'm going to look to you. I'm going to head to sleep. I'm going to look to you. Instead of lusting on my bed, I'm going to look to you in prayer. I'm going to put truly trust in Christ. There is a peace within that surpasses all understanding. And what a testimony that will be to your neighborhood, this community. All these people are running around here talking about health and wealth. Money, money, money. But to see one church that is content, that's praising God, you will shout out unto the whole world. I will have people in California and in America that will look at you and get wise. You will teach them how to live in the USA. Instead of hungering to be there. In 2 Corinthians 8, when the Apostle Paul used one church as an example of giving, did you know as to who he chose? It was the poorest church. He said that y'all gave even more than you had. And then you made me take your gift, because Paul was not after the dollars. It was a gift that was going to help some other poor saints elsewhere. Paul never asked anybody for money for himself, even one time. Every time he took an offering and asked for money in Scripture, it was for somebody else. Paul said that he worked in order to provide for the needs of the other people in his traveling part. Now that's devotion. If I work in order to provide for you, that's Christ. That's the gospel. It's totally upside down of what they're teaching you about this world. And that's the kingdom that men are preaching. It's a kingdom of this world. It's offering you the same things as Satan. If you bow down to me, all this is yours. But Jesus Christ never said any of that. He said the kingdom of God is within you. And it can't be seen. It's righteousness, peace, and joy.
Hallelujah.
So here's point number three. It's my last point. It's in verse number 17 to verse number 19. It's okay to be rich. If the Lord God makes you rich, prosper on and give God glory. If they find oil up underneath this building and you get to keep a portion of it, hallelujah, praise God. There's nothing wrong with being rich if you live right with it. If you use it for God's glory instead of allowing it to use you, it's okay to be rich. It's hard to enter into the kingdom of heaven as a rich man. but it's possible and it can be done. And some people get rich after they come to Jesus Christ. There are no examples in the book of Acts or in the epistle. The only examples are people who laid down their life. There isn't any example of anybody who got rich, but there are examples of rich believers. Our brother Gaius, our sister Lydia, the seller of purple. It's okay to have money and to be from the USA. It's okay to have money in Nigeria. Verse numbers 17 through 19, and I'll be done. The Apostle Paul says, "Who command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be proud, not to be puffed up." I was out passing flyers from yesterday with Brother Matthew. It's another meeting on the opposite side of town. And it was a girl, I don't know, 16, 17 years old. And she had a heavy load. And I had time. So I picked it up and I helped her carry it. I know our cultures are a little bit different. That would not be as big a deal in America. But the idea of the scriptures is if you have something, strength, you got money, you got beauty, you got gifts, you got talent, that you're not to be haughty, high-minded. It's a gift from God. And as we learn to preach and to use our gift to serve these people, it just grows and it abounds and it's sweet. If we use it for ourselves, then we fight God, who takes it away in the enjoyment and in the usefulness of it. So when you get rich, if you go to college, if you get a good job, if you marry well, if you strike oil, you get a good business idea, when that time comes, if it comes, don't be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches. You've heard the saying, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. I've been there. In 2008, I have heard about as to when your currency crashed. As you Nigerians used to have a lot more money. It used to be it was 100 naira to the dollar. I've heard it was even lower than that. And so now it's up to 365. But oil was discovered in other places. And the USA said, okay, we're going to start to pump our own oil now. And so the market crashed. And your standard of living went down. And your government started taking more money into their own pockets. And the rich got richer and the poor got poorer and got children. And in the U.S. in 2007, everybody was just on cloud nine in debt. And then 2008 came and all the banks had to foreclose and everybody was flat, broke, and busted. It's coming again. If markets go up, markets go down. Our riches, our wealth is uncertain. So don't put your hope there. Don't put your faith there of your heart if you get it. It can take wings as a bird and fly away. These children whom you love, don't turn them into idols.
they will grow up and marry somebody else. And in the USA, they don't even call you anymore. It's a lot more family here, but it happens. Don't you worship that child. You train him up in the fear of God. And then you watch him prosper by the grace of God. But you've got God the whole time. Don't put your hope in him. Whatever God gives you is good. And use it. But trust in God. You got talent. Use it. Brain. You got beauty. Use it. But a beautiful woman, I was telling a young lady this, ought not use her beauty to trick men. Use it for the glory of God. To draw them unto Jesus Christ. I got a friend in Ireland. That's what she's doing. She's using it wisely. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Put your faith and your hope and your confidence in Christ entirely, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's a good God. He's gracious. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll only make you poor if it's the best thing for you. My brother Charles Spurgeon said that next to health, sickness is the best thing. He said that. Let me repeat that. Next to health.
Next to health.
Sickness is the best thing. Because the sickness, and that brother was sick all the time, it brought him unto Jesus Christ. It kept his soul humble, and he did preach the gospel and say, nay. That's the truth now. That's the kingdom of God. That's a blessing. But he's a good God who gives us things. He's not stingy. He gave us his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. How could God be stingy or anything but good when he gave Christ to die for our sin? That's a good God. And so to give you and I whatever we need to serve and bring glory unto Jesus Christ, he is going to do it. He is good to you all the time. Verse 18 says, let them do good. That's what you do if you're rich. That they be rich in good works. Don't judge yourself by your bank account, but how you're living for God's glory. Ready to forgive. That's something that people in these big churches ought to learn. That these people that got all this big money, these pastors ought to be ready to give instead of hoarding. I guarantee you, Paul and Peter would empty out their pockets. Just for the people of God? Of course they do. That's the example of Christ. He emptied his life. He laid it all down. We are not the servants of God if we're takers. We're givers. And it's to be willing to share. He's not even talking about a tithe. He's just saying, I see a need and I'm going to help out. That's why I have money. That's why I had money to give unto this family. That's why I had it. Not to feel haughty because I got more, but to be willing as I'm touched
for sharing. Not to harden my heart. Not to say poor you and ha ha me. But storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. I want to build my house on the rock. I don't want to build on sand. I want to live my life unto the glory of God, so when I get to the day of judgment, I'll have no regrets. And did you know, my brothers, my sisters, as we look back on our life after we get into heaven, the only thing that we're going to regret, Matthew, is that we did not do more. And we're going to look back upon our life. Every time we served him, and it cost us with so much joy. I'm going to be so thankful that I got to do something for him. That's how it's going to be after we get the book. Then we'll truly see his worth, his value, and how everything else is just fleeting. And the only thing that mattered was his glory in the church. Oh, let's see it now. Let's love each other. Let's serve. Let's be good to people. Let's live for his glory, uncompromising. That they may lay hold on life that is real. In the King James, it's eternal, but the actual word is life that is real. This is the real life. It's a life of faith. It's a life of love. It's a life of our Lord Jesus Christ being glorified. It's a life of contentment. It's a life of peace. It's a life of sharing. It's a life of humility. It's a life of striving after those spiritual things and not trying to live for money. Our Father, as we close in prayer, we ask you, Lord, to give yourself glory in the gospel message, just the brother will come up to exhort or to sing or whatever you would have them do, that it would bring you glory, that the people would be edified. Our Father, we thank you for having us here and for giving us the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, bless this church for Christ's sake. Amen.
I think you're the best of the world. Lydia. Beck. You're the best of the world. Hallelujah.
You know, I get it.
Oh, no.